Well, they would say, well, look at Abraham. Abraham was a man of God, and God gave him great riches. But he also had 600 servants, and they didn't all have the same funds that Abraham had. They were hirelings, and they were dependent upon their master for everything that they had. And then ask, what if David, especially at this point in his life, this David, who is under the rod of God's affliction, and he has just lost Jerusalem, he has lost the throne, his own son Absalom has risen up in rebellion, and he's fleeing out, and he's going through that Kidron and up the Mount Olivet, weeping in bitter tears, smarting, and he recognizes that he's under the rod of God's correction.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and we're glad to invite you to the program today and trust you'll stay with us right to the end as we deal with, well, we have another testimony by Simon Couture, who is a converted Roman Catholic priest, and he's going to tell the story of how he recognized the falsehoods of the doctrines in the Church of Rome, though he himself learned them and became a priest to practice them. He will be letting us know about the Mass, what Rome calls a repetition of Calvary. And that surely is one of the most repugnant of doctrines because it denies the completion, the sufficiency of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And so this testimony of Simon Couture will clear that matter for you. Stay tuned to the close of the program for that. Our message today is on King David, the man who came under God's correction. Even though he was God's man, he was God's servant. And this is something that we as Christians must realize, that the God not only blesses and prospers, but to prosper us, there are times when he must humble us and deliver us from false direction. And we're going to learn that today as we let the Bible speak from our pulpit here on King David, the power of submission. That's the title of our message today. And I trust that you will experience that same power in your own life. Preaching through the life of David has been somewhat of a challenge for us. The victories of David, they're all very nice. They're all very happy, and they all have a good, happy ending. This story tonight also has a happy ending, but it is through a long struggle. And that really is the story of the Christian's life. And praise God for every born-again Christian that's blood-washed and has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is a happy ending for every child of God. The problem is we don't know the struggles and the things we have to go through until that ending. And there are some of God's dear people, well-saved, godly, earnest in walking with God, and they suffer great things. Some physical persecution. Some are driven from home, and some suffer awful division in families. Some suffer ill health. And God, being sovereign, causes, yes, he is ultimately the one that calls us to walk through these fiery trials. In this passage, David is a man in submission, though he's not in despair. He's submitting to the rod of God's chastisement in his life. And it's not nice. There's not much fun here. There's an awful lot of tears, a lot of heartache, a lot of hard things. He is justified from his transgression, but now he is being purified in his motives and in his heart. And God was calling David to walk this road of self-humiliation for a time. Does God do that with us? Well, would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1? And I use this passage because, well, it's well known, but it's New Testament. And we're not bogged down in that ancient history of David, which would have been about 3,000 years ago. And it seems to be turbulent times. In the book of 1 Peter,
chapter 1, we have the apostle who is writing to young Christians, and I think that's significant, young Christians, but he's advising them that while they are under God's blessing, God will still ask them to go through the fire of purifying. Let's read these opening verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Now, are these Christians? Certainly are. They have the election of God. They have the sanctification of the Spirit. They have the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's not a doubt that Peter is writing to born-again, saved people. He says to them in verse 3, God is to be praised. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. And this is a sure hope. It's a certain hope. It's a wonderful hope. There's going to be a happy ending here by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. There's no doubts here at all that these are God's people, that they're saved, they're right with God, they're under the blood, they've been justified and all the rest. And then verse 5, the wonderful assurance, who are kept by the power of God. I remember in my early converted days, that verse did more for me than many other verses in the Bible. Kept by the power of God. Just as God upholds the world by his power, he is keeping his children each and every day. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though, and here's the turning of the coin, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So the Lord does call his own chosen, favored, beloved children, those for whom Christ died, washed in his blood, born of the Spirit, to go through the furnace of fire, because he's keeping us. It is a part of his keeping power to put us through the fire, to burn away the dross, that we might be all the more ready for heaven. This kind of doctrine is radically different from the prosperity gospel message. This week I happed upon the ministry of Joyce Meyer. If you know of her, she has a worldwide ministry and is a prosperity gospel preacher. We would call her the female version of Joel Osteen. And she stated that we must think the right things, for what you think is what is going to come to pass. Don't think gloomy things, think positive things, think big things, dream, and according to your moods and your attitudes, so will God bless you. Well, recently I was in a mall, and they had on show a number of cars. They had a Land Rover, they had various high-end models, and then there were two Rolls Royces, a four-door black, beautiful-looking vehicle, and then there was a two-door version. And I noticed the price ticket. They were each in the $435,000 area. Now, should I think about one of those and then expect that I'm going to get it? According to the doctrine of the prosperity gospel preacher, that's what Christians ought to be doing. Word of faith people believe that you think it, you name it, and you claim it, and then it's going to happen to you. Now, Joyce Meyer is of that ilk. And a person's education will no doubt reveal much about that person. She holds a PhD in theology at Life Christian University in Tampa, Florida. And anyone visiting the website of that school will notice that there are some very renowned graduates of that school. People like Kenneth Copeland, very big name in the prosperity gospel. Benny Hinn, Rodney Howard Brown, he's of the Toronto Blessing fame. And these people go to the same school, they study out of the same textbook, and they come out with the same techniques and ideas of how to build a ministry. Well, they would say, well, look at Abraham. Abraham was a man of God, and God gave him great riches. But he also had 600 servants, and they didn't all have the same funds that Abraham had. They were hirelings, and they were dependent upon their master for everything that they had. And then ask, what if David, especially at this point in his life, this David, who is under the rod of God's affliction, and he has just lost Jerusalem, he has lost the throne, his own son Absalom has risen up in rebellion, and he's fleeing out, and he's going through that Kidron and up the Mount Olivet, weeping in bitter tears, smarting, and he recognizes that he's under the rod of God's correction. Where now is our prosperity gospel? Where now is this name it and claim it and you will have it? Poor David was going through a time of great testing. And it is his submission in the midst of that testing to accept the rod of God's correction, to accept it as necessary and indeed as good. That is here the triumph of grace in the life of David. It's one thing to assess a man in the hour of victory. It's another thing to analyze the depth of grace when he is smarting under the rod of God's correction. Some who trump and triumph in great joy, when the rod is applied, they kick and they object and they turn away from God in bitterness and they cry foul and go home. What do we want to see here tonight? Are David's actions under true submission? We want to see the humility that he displayed. We want to see the worship that he offered. And we want to see him dealing with the opposition of men. Like this, what do we call him here? Shimei. Old Mr. Shimei cursing David. How does David handle all of these things? Well, firstly, the marks of his humility. We're going to go back to chapter 15 and to verse 14. And I would not expect anyone reading and studying this section of the Bible for the first time to grasp every nuance of the twists and turns that are in David's life. But if you do remember, when we looked before at this point where David decided to flee from Absalom, I said that this is out of character for David. Any enemy that David faced, whether it was a lion, a bear, or the Philistine, the giant, or the armies of the enemies of God, David was willing to fight. But in this case, he fled. And the reason is that he recognizes that Absalom is God's rod of correction. And to begin at that point to fight Absalom would be to fight God. And so he surrenders his position and he flees in a hurry out of the city. Now, how did David get that conviction? I want to go back to chapter 12 and to verse 10. And I want you to see that after Nathan caught up with him and really his sin was found out, in chapter 12, verse 10, the word was given to David, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me." It's obvious that David took that word to heart. And this sword and the providence of it that this sword arose from his own family, Absalom. And David recognized the hand of God at work in that very time. And the only answer was submission. Just submit to what God is doing. If you fight it, you fight God. If you try to justify it, you make no progress in your Christian life. In Habakkuk 2, verse 1, let me read to you just very quickly this little verse. Habakkuk 2 and verse 1, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. You see, we tend to go to the catechism and go to the doctrinal statements and say, yeah, I believe in correction. I believe that God's a father. I believe that if he loves us, he will chastise us. But when you're in that position, what do you do? Do you wait and see at the time that we are reproved? If you go back to 2 Samuel 22 and verse 28, and we're close to that in our main passage here, 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 28, and the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. That's humbling, to recognize that God has that power and that ability to bring affliction, the fire of furnace, right to us. This theology of affliction is that God favors the afflicted. It's not the other way around. When a man prospers, you have no way of knowing if that's God's blessing upon him. But under affliction, it can be the hand of God that is correcting and purifying. And better to be under the rod of correction from the hand of a loving father than to be abandoned and set aside. That's the theology of affliction. And we see it here in David. He would not fight with Absalom, but he left the city. And we see him then in verse 23, 2 Samuel 14, 15, and he's going down through the Kidron. And you remember how we described that dark, awful place and its typology when our Lord Jesus, when he went to the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane, that he went down through that Kidron. And here is David in his humiliation, accepting this and submitting to the hand of God as he goes down through that valley. And all of this was to advance David. And so when you are praying for growth as a Christian, and you should be then so filled and so led into the valley, then you're going to recognize this is the path that will do me good. I was trying to think of a New Testament equivalent to this, and I thought on Romans 7, the deepening work of grace in Paul the Apostle's heart made him cry out, O wretched man that I am. You familiar with that at the end of chapter 7? O wretched man that I am. When God made him to see the carnality and the inner plague of sin in his own life, the things that I would, I do not, the things that I would not, that do I, he lamented. But that was growth. That was growth in his life. And when God is making us to grow, he puts us through the fire of affliction to purify and to do us good at our latter end.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we're continuing with testimonies of converted Roman Catholics, today by Simon Couture. And his heading is, There is Power in Christ's Atoning Blood. The love of Christ compels me to give testimony to my conversion from the Roman Catholic priesthood to the born-again life in Jesus Christ. For 25 years, I was a Roman Catholic priest, strictly following the rituals of a system which enveloped me as a huge and indomitable fortress of darkness and ignorance of the written word of God. I baptized many infants, pouring water on their heads. I officiated at public processions in honor and veneration of dead saints, holding their wooden images, even though the second commandment of God strictly forbids even the making of graven images. I offered the daily Mass, which I falsely believed was the repetition of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And I believed that the bread and wine literally became Jesus' flesh and blood. Only later, when I had studied and prayed over the words of Jesus as recorded in the Bible, were my eyes opened. The Lord taught me that there could neither be a repetition of the consummated sacrifice on the cross, nor did Jesus literally change bread and wine into his body and blood when he instituted the Last Supper. Very seriously, steadfastly, and sincerely, I sought the intercession of dead saints and prayed for the dead in purgatory, not knowing the biblical teaching that there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He alone died in place of the believer and paid the full ransom for sin. This being true, we understand why there is no mention in the Bible of a place of expiation called purgatory, where souls are released through suffering and the prayers of those living on earth. As a sincere Roman Catholic, I had great faith in the veneration of relics and the sacraments to which divine power is attributed when they are used for spiritual needs. While a priest, I heard many confessions and absolved others from their sins, being ignorant of the biblical teaching that only God can forgive sin. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I adhere to these and other beliefs and disciplines, not only because I was born and brought up in that traditional system, but mainly because I was obliged to obey, for I believed the lie that outside the Roman Catholic Church there is no salvation. The teaching of the Church called the Magisterium, based on tradition, was accepted as the final authority, not the written Word of God. The Bible, which was an unopened book, even for those studying for the priesthood. My education for the Roman Catholic priesthood took place in Rome. I took my doctorate in theology in 1954 and afterwards did postgraduate studies in economics in Canada. For 8 years, I was professor of economics at BCM College, Kottayam, India. I was also principal of St. Stephen's College, Uzhavur, for 9 years. These were high positions, which gave me regard in society and material prosperity. During 25 years as a priest, I did not have spiritual joy or peace of soul, even when performing the various rituals. There was an increasing sense of darkness and emptiness growing in my soul, until I felt that there was no meaning in infant baptism, confession of sins, the real presence of Christ in the Mass, or in any of the other rituals. I did not know what to do. I turned to smoking, drinking, gluttony, theatre attendance, and other secular activities in an effort to gain happiness and peace. But none of this could give me what my spirit needed. Those were years of agony and spiritual unrest. What I needed was eternal salvation. Somehow I began to turn my attention to the Bible. Certain verses caught my attention. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Mark 13. I realized that this was because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I thank God for bringing into my life some born-again men who helped me in my study. The word of God became the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. I became convinced of the reason for my spiritual aridity and emptiness of soul. The Bible says, "Whoso transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." 2 John verse 9. Even though I had been very religious, I was not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. My eyes were open to the doctrine of Christ as found in the Bible, the only power of God unto salvation. Matthew 16 verse 26 rang in my ears, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Though through the word of God I became convinced that it takes more than baptism to make a person a Christian. Infant baptism certainly cannot do it. An infant cannot believe or experience conviction or confess sin, and he cannot trust and accept Christ as personal Savior. Soon I realized my spiritual need and was convicted of my sin and of Christ's righteousness. And there we'll end the testimony of Simon Couture. What a marvelous thing that the light of the gospel shone in to this man's heart and did bring him the peace of God. And we'll read a little of that tomorrow as we continue this testimony. This is from the book Far From Rome, Near to God, Testimonies of 50 Converted Roman Catholic Priests, and it's available through Banner of Truth Trust. This is Ian Gallagher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. And if I can be of personal help, if you have questions about these testimonies, if you have questions about the gospel or the religion of Roman Catholicism, I'll be glad to talk with you, or send me an email and I'll be able to answer that. So may the Lord bless you through his word today, and I trust you'll stay tuned now for these final announcements concerning our website and all the details concerning our church and our radio ministry. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. I want to just let you know about special meetings here in our church over these next weeks, when I will be preaching on the 5 points of Calvinism. This is known as TULIP. T stands for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, I for irresistible grace, and P for perseverance of the saints. This is historic doctrine that has made the difference in the Church of the Lord Jesus, and it is a great defense of the gospel to understand how lost sinners are marvelously saved by God's amazing grace. And so we invite you to the morning services here at our church, 10:30 Sunday mornings through this month of November into December, for this series of services on the TULIP theology. And we invite you along. And of course, all the details concerning our church location, church times: 9:30 for Sunday school, 10:30 for morning service, 6 p.m. for evening service. You would be welcome to join with us. We invite you to come. You can also join us by webcast on your computer. Go to www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you will be able to find all the details concerning our church. If you're in the Victoria area, we have a church there as well. They meet at 11 and 6 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Give us a call. Look up the website. This is Ian Gallagher, 604-576-1091. Join us again on Let the Bible Speak, Monday to Friday, 5 and 5.